time, we thank you that you're a God who is in control. For the person here this morning that has no idea what Christmas is all about and they have very little hope for the future, I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you speak to that heart. For those of us that know you, I would ask you that we'd have a new vision of who Jesus is and what God is all about. And then, Lord Jesus, take what's going to be said as well as what we've already sung. Apply it to our hearts. May we know what it is to be alive in Christ. And may we move from a religion to a relationship that's sweeter, that's deeper, that's stronger, and one that will not be moved no matter what comes. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to verse 55. In verse 39 to 41, you're going to notice that this passage is broken up as far as in months. It says to begin with that after 5 months. Well, first of all, we need to go back a little bit as far as Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to be having a baby. 5 months, she is in hiding. Then she comes out. All this time, Zechariah has not been able to say anything. Well, then the angel comes and speaks to Mary at month number 6. And so then what happens is that Mary gets the good news that she's going to come and she's going to have a baby and Jesus is going to be the Messiah. Well, she has to go to tell someone, so she goes to Elizabeth. Elizabeth is her cousin. And when she begins to talk to her, you'll find that initially what happens is that the baby on the inside of Elizabeth leaps. So if you want to know when life begins, it begins at conception. Because you'll notice that there is an embryo that is nothing more than the Messiah, God with us. But you also find there's one that's only 6 months. And so when the one that is 6 months senses the one that is nothing but an embryo form, it leaps. Now what we have here, this is called Mary's Magnificat. And she begins to pour out her heart as far as praise and thanksgiving to God. What we need to realize is that we serve a God that is great, a God that is always active. We can see his fingerprints all over the place. And by the way, whenever my initial thought when I came to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 was to tell me the story of creation, but it goes beyond that. You're going to find that everything that he mentions in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is nothing more than to let us know, because we have a bunch of doubting Thomases as if there is a God. You're going to see the fingerprint of God on nearly everything. And when you see that fingerprint, you say, wow, what a God. Probably every September for the last 13, 14 years, my wife and I, we've been going out west. We enjoy this. Like I said, it's not where you go, but it's who you go with. I didn't realize why I enjoyed it so much until I began to realize what worship was all about. And I began to, when we are walking, not only are we enjoying the walk, but also we begin to see the fingerprint of God everywhere. I thought you could experience just some of this. We're going to start out to begin with. We're going to go to this picture here. It is in Glacier National Park, and we're on a trail 3.5 miles, and then this is what we begin to see. And you say, wow, what a God. This will start you out. If you have some sound, it makes it a lot more impressive. It gives you an idea that as you begin to walk along, it is, wow, what a God. He wants me to slow down, he wants me to stop, and he wants me to see his fingerprint. We've got some more slides. Let's go to the next one. This picture here was taken of the Swan Mountains. It was only about probably a mile, mile and a half from where we stayed this last year. But there once again, wow, what a God. Next one. This picture here, you don't get a picture that is so smooth. I mean, a lake that is so smooth, But you can see the mountains, you can see the clouds, you can see the trees, and it's absolutely amazing. This is at Holland Lake, and we were on about a 3.5 mile trip in one direction up to Holland Falls. When we get to Holland Falls, it was absolutely amazing. But what you're doing is saying, wow, what a God. Slow down, stop, see, and then say, thanks. Take a look at the next one. This one here, this was right outside, it's called Mission Mountain, and Mission Mountains is on the other side of the road. Swan Mountains are on one side, and the Mission Mountains are on the other. And this is right by a trading post, really. And I went out back in there, I saw the horses, I saw the reflection, and I said, wow, that is some picture. But anyway, wow, what a God. Then this one here is a picture. It's in St. Mary's Lake in Glacier National Park. And there's a little island right in the middle. It's called Wild Goose Island. And so here we are. We've already driven for who knows how long, because you enter in one side, you come out the other side, and we decide to go all the way through. When I got to this, I said, wow. There once again, slow down, stop, and see, and you'll say, wow, what a God. Thanks. So in our lives, we could leave this up the whole time, but it'll take away from what I'm going to say next. But anyway, it's easy to see the fingerprint of God in nature and those things that are around. But how many times do you see the fingerprint of God in your life? And if you see the fingerprint, because see, God is always at work. And if God is always at work, then how do we respond when God is always at work? There's probably no better illustration of what to do than when you come to Luke chapter 1, because here Mary is. God is at work. God is involved in Mary's life. How does she respond? How does she respond that she's going to give the birth of the Messiah? How do you respond when you begin to see the fingerprint of God in your life? Because it's always there. So often we don't see it. You're going to notice in chapter 1, verse 47 and 48, she starts out in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Then verse 47 and 48, he says, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Then you're going to notice verse 52 and 53, and he hath put down the mighty from their seat, and he hath exalted them of low degree, and he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. To begin with, you're going to notice just how little we are. Whenever you see the fingerprint of God in your life, just how little we are. And she begins to look at who she is. And what she is without him. Who she is and what she is without him. He starts out, notice her insufficiency in verse 47. She starts out, first of all, she says, my spirit. You see, there's a you I can see, but there's a you I can't see. And she says, my spirit. And she starts there. She speaks for no one else. Let me tell you, every one of us has a story. We all have a different story. It's mine. I don't know what your story is. I know what my story is. Every person here has a different story. The other side of it is that God deals on the inside of us. He wants to move us from religion, that's what we're doing here this morning, this is religion, to a relationship. And he wants to take this great God and move us from one in which we come to church, we sit in a pew, we do. But what about on the inside of you? What has God been doing on the inside this last year? What has God done? There, once again, you stop, you see, and you say, thanks. Wow, what a God. Also, it's powerful. She rejoices in God. What causes your joy to overflow? Okay, you got the Christmas present you want. What happens when the stinking thing breaks? And then you gripe and complain. What causes your joy to overflow? That's just how shallow we are. And we need to realize, what makes my joy overflow? It's in God. It's in God that I rejoice. You see, God doesn't change. Everything around us is changing. Everything is in a flux. Everything is going to continue to change. But God never changes. He's a non-changing variable. But it's in God. G-O-D, God. He's bigger than your circumstance. He's bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your trials. He's bigger than your heartaches. But the only thing, get your eyes off yourself, off your circumstances. Realize who we are, but also realize who he is. Realize how little we are, but realize how big he is. And then you stop, you sit, and you say, wow, thanks. And we need to realize that. But he's not only powerful, but he's also plentiful. He's my Savior. Savior speaks of someone that has a need. Mary was not perpetually always good and always. See, if she says, my Savior. At one time, she didn't know him, and then she did. At one time, he wasn't a part, and then she was. Because he's my Savior. Savior is this. I need to realize that there is an emptiness on the inside of me, and only this God can fill that emptiness. And so there, once again, he's everything I'll ever need. He's my Savior. He's the one that fills that longing. He's the one that fills that emptiness. And so you stop, you look, say, wow, thank God. And so if you know Jesus Christ, it's a great thing. It's a great time to stop. You see, one day she was set free. One day he had the restoring power. To me, if you're ever going to respond to a God in a proper way, you first of all have to know him. You have to know him. You have to know what it is to be forgiven. You have to know what it is to have this God of the universe that came as a baby, that died on the cross for my sin, and now he's done something within my life. And so there, once again, stop and look at this Christmas season, at this new year. Realize that there, once again, you're insufficient, but he's everything that you'll ever need. Thanks. Also, notice this. Notice her insignificance in verse 48 and verse 52. In verse 48, she uses all these words that, see, we really think that we're somebody. We need to see what we really are. And we need to see what we really have. Because notice the words of humility instead of pride. She uses the word lowest state. Low, she was the bride of a carpenter. And yet now she was going to be carrying, she's carrying the Messiah, her handmaiden. You know what a handmaiden is? That's a female slave. A female slave. And it says, we are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Stop. Do you realize what that is? That I am a slave. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want. And God, you can do anything you want to with me. Why? Because I belong to you. And see, when we so often we miss the fingerprint of God is because God isn't doing something exactly like you want. And when he doesn't do it exactly like you want, then you wonder, what's wrong with God? What's wrong? Well, wait a minute. Let's back up. Would you allow God to be God? Allow him to take control of your life. But there, once again, she not only is the word in 53, is she's of low degree, and yet you have filled the hungry with good things, and you've sent away the rich empty. You see, without him, I don't have any significance. Where do you get your value and worth? Where do you get your value and worth? Where do you get your identity? Is it what you do? Is it what you accomplish? It's what other people say about. Where do you get your significance? And her significance there, once again, she is low estate, her handmaiden. And she's of low degree. But also notice her inadequacy in verse 53. And he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Do you realize that without him nothing satisfies? Nothing. I don't care. Let's say that I was just a giant Santa Claus. And I could give out anything you wanted. So this row here would just completely, because we're talking about naughty and nice, so we'll leave that row out. But watch this. I have $1 million, and I hand it out. Watch all the rest of you. Wow, 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 where's mine? So I start handing out $1 million. What happens when it's gone? What happens when you have $1 million? Now you need $2 million. What happens when you win the prize and now it's tarnished, now sitting on a shelf? Then what? What does it take? What's it going to take to make you happy? What's it going to take to make you fulfilled? It'll just take a little more. It'll just take a little more. Because notice this, he has filled the hungry with good things. and the rich he sent away empty. The interesting thing that we have is that there's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of every one of you. And we're trying to fill that God-shaped emptiness with something. It may be pleasure. It may be education. It may be money. But guess what? He sends the rich away empty. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you're empty. You have no purpose and meaning for being alive. Why are you here on this place called planet Earth? And did you ever think of such a horrible joke to stick you here on a place like Earth? And then put Donald Trump in as president. Whoops, they want my filter sign. See, Paige is my filter over here. So I can, when she starts going like this, she's saying, don't go there. Well, why are you here on Earth? I'm here to get to know God. I'm here to get to know God. And then as I get to know God, then I can be a blessing to somebody else. So he takes those people who are hungry. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and he fills you. And he takes people that are rich, which means I don't need God. I don't need anything about God. And he sends them away empty. And so if finances and wealth make you happy, why are some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet rich? What about popularity and fame? Have you seen any group of people more miserable than people that live in Hollywood? I mean, everybody knows them. But they'll have four or five or six marriages. They can't keep their life together. How many of their kids are on drugs and on heroin and on cocaine? And they're miserable. And so what's going to... Only he can satisfy the soul. Only a living God can fill a God-shaped emptiness. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. And what he's done is that there once again... You see, I need to realize how empty I am without him. That's one of those things that I need to slow down. I need to stop. I need to see. Look at your life. Look at your life. Look at what it was like before you knew Jesus Christ and after you knew Jesus Christ. You see, I was listening to somebody that said they haven't grown up with a God thing. I grew up with a God thing. Like I said, I was dope by the time I was six. I was drugged to church. I was drugged home. I was drugged in the evening. I went on Wednesday night. I was drugged all the time. I've told you that. I could hardly wait till I got 18 because I was going to throw all this overboard. I've never seen anything so foolish in my life as church. Not to say that you shouldn't be here today, and I'm glad you are, but I'm just saying. There is nothing more empty than coming to church and sitting in a pew. Some of you, though, you get about a good 38 to 40 minutes nap, so you're doing good. So don't gripe about me because I try to put you to sleep. But what's this all about? And then what really messed me up, at the age of 17, I came to know Jesus. That messed me up. Then I went to Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I could hardly wait to get here to see what was happening next. I could hardly wait for people to open up God's Word. I could, you know, all these old, you think you have old dead songs? We really had old dead songs. I'm not kidding. People say, oh, it's wonderful. Yeah, it's wonderful. I didn't think it was wonderful. I'd never thought of anything that was more boring than to listen to church songs. Then all of a sudden, I liked it. I liked how great thou art. I liked, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. And it began to make sense. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. And how great thou art. I just loved how great thou art. Because when I think that God is... No, it starts out to begin with, take a look at all around you. It's how great thou art. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce could take it in. That on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. I was given this, whoa, that's fantastic. I was lost. I want to know. Also, if anybody has a brain at all, this thing makes no sense. I didn't see how anybody with any intelligence would ever be a believer. And I thought I had intelligence. But how foolish I was. I wasn't like Mary. But guess what? Stop and think about it. Somebody came to earth nearly 2,000 years ago and is called Jesus. Jesus was God. Yeah, right. But then also this Jesus is God. He healed a lot of people, preached a lot of sermons, did a lot of things. And then this one died. Now guess what? Over 2,000 years later, if you'll believe and receive him, it'll change your life. Like I said, the other Sunday, I said, I have some lakefront property in Arizona, I'll sell you. No, I have oceanfront property in Arizona that I'll sell you. There's nothing more foolish to a person without Jesus Christ, because the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing absolutely foolishness. The word there in the Greek for foolishness is moronic. We get our word moron. But to those of us who are believing, it's the power of God. And what God does is he takes the hungry and he fills them with good things. My life totally changed when I received Jesus Christ. It's never been the same. My prayer that night is that, dear God, if this isn't real, I want to forget it before I get out of this place, because I'm going to make a fool out of myself. I've been making a fool out of myself ever since. I want to tell everybody I know that Jesus Christ will change your life. Jesus Christ will give you a purpose and meaning for being alive. And Jesus Christ, there once again, he gets to play. Why am I here? To get to know God. Then when I get to know God, all these other things begin to have meaning and begin to have purpose. Wow. You see, God is always at work. How should we respond? Notice he not only, we need to see how little we are. Notice how lavished we are in verses 48 and 49. This is what he has done. There's three reasons that Mary rejoiced. We'll start in verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall be called blessed. And for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Notice the three reasons. He's regarded me. And I tossed out the word deigned, and someone asked me, are you sure you didn't? It's deigned. He deigned to think of me. He desired to look on me. And me. Mary is a nothing and a nobody. She is somewhere a 15, 16-year-old kid. You take a look at you 15 and 16-year-old. You think you're somebody. Wait till you come home and tell your mom you're pregnant and an angel said it's going to be the Messiah. Now, that's a big one. I'm just saying, there's some things you're thinking, oh my goodness, how am I going to explain this to mom? That would be one. And guess what? But he has regarded me. Let me tell you, stop and think, because that'll go right over your head. He regarded you, and he regarded me. His desire was focused on you, and his desire is focused on me. Whenever you feel like a nothing and a nobody and you feel like you're not worth anything, God doesn't make junk. God takes junk and turns it into jewelry, but he doesn't make junk. And God took people like you and he took people like me and he focused his attention on me and he focuses his attention on you. There are over 7 billion people in the world, and yet God still cares about you. I remember I was standing when I was at Moody Bible Institute, and I went up on the roof, and I looked over Chicago, 7 floors up at that time. But anyway, I looked, and you know what hit me? Why me? Why me? Out of all the people in this city, why do I know Jesus Christ? And out of all the people, why did this message grab my heart, that God loved me and Christ died for me? And why me? Why does he regard you? In this coming year, as you begin to look at, instead of why me, say, thank God he did reveal himself to me. Thank God this did make sense. Everything about this Bible, at one time, I didn't believe any of it. And all of a sudden, I came to know Jesus Christ. The first night I read the entire Gospel of John, I thought, man, something's happening to me. Because that which was nothing more than just words on a page became God's Word. And if it's God's word, then I need to know it. And it needs to become a part of my life. But he regarded me. God noticed me out of all these millions. Now notice his recognition, what he's done. From now on, all generations shall call me blessed. From henceforth, it's not the word to worship Mary. It's the word henceforth. From this day forward. Let me tell you, she's carrying the Messiah. I'm blessed because of what resides in me. Let me tell you what? I'm blessed because of what resides in me. Upon believing the good news, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. It's not me, it's him. It's him. I'm blessed because of what resides in me. You're blessed because of what resides in you if you know Jesus Christ. He's blessed me. Interesting thing is, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed. Let me tell you what? We're still doing that today. Every generation. December 29th, 2019. We're saying, wow, look what God did through this little, nothing, insignificant person that was in Israel at that time named Mary. And from every generation, we look not so much at Mary, but we look at Jesus that was in Mary. And we say, wow, what a God. So often, and Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God. So often we as believers, there once again, the forgotten God was the Holy Spirit. To me, you cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just a religion. I don't understand this. The more I do this, I don't understand hardly anything I preach. It's really something. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and yet they're still one entity. One expression. I mean, three expressions of one entity. I don't care how you cut the pie. It seems like there's three gods. There's a God the Father, there's a God the Son, there's a God the Holy Spirit. Now tell me that there's one. I don't know how it works. But I know that that's exactly true. That there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is that man, Jesus Christ. How can you have, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man? Whoa, and that man is Jesus Christ. Mediator between what? It's amazing, though, that what happens is that of all the other religions, it's do, do, do. When it comes to Christianity, it's been done. And now how can I do it? Because the one that is now residing within me gives me the power and the ability, called the Holy Spirit, to live my Christian life. And so now it isn't me trying to live this life. It's him living his life through me. Now explain that one to somebody. Why is a person so totally changed, and why is someone on their way to heaven? It's not because of me, it's because of him. It's not because of what I can do, it's because of what he's done and what he's doing. So now he lives his life in me. And there once again, from every generation, now we're going to say, wow, blessed. Guess what? Have you stopped long enough to realize that you are blessed because the God of the universe lives on the inside of you? And guess what? The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now resides in me so that I can live the Christian life. Yeah, right. I'm just telling you, tossing it out there. But it's his recognition, then his reach. For the mighty one has done to me great things. For the mighty one. Do you realize that Mary can not only say this, but everyone that knows Jesus Christ is their Savior, he's done great things. With Mary, a virgin conceived, the long-awaited Messiah had come. The God of the universe had visited her and now was residing within her. Guess what he's done with us? He's done great things. We often think that Jesus has come to make bad people good. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. He says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin hath he made alive. Why? You talk about done great things. You were dead and you walked in darkness, but those who walked in darkness now have seen a great light. The great light is none other than Jesus Christ. I have no idea how someone sees. I have no idea how this thing works. The only thing I know, but as many as received him, he gives the ability to become children of God, even to those who have believed on his name. And at that point, all of a sudden, I'm entering into some really great things. Things that I didn't even know. Things I didn't even understand. Things that I couldn't even comprehend. You see, God is great, but also God is good. Has any good thing ever happened to you? I mean, other than you're married your third time. No, I'm kidding. My filter sign just went up. I know it. Paige hit me with that one. Okay, let's back it up. Other than being married, stop and think about it. That every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. If you're here this morning and you are lost, if anything good has happened to you, it's because God did it. You say, well, if God's in control, then what about all the bad things? God cannot be tempted with sin. Neither does he tempt anybody. Guess what? We're drawn away with our own lust, our own desires, and we're enticed. And when it's conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. Let me tell you where your problem is. Your problem, don't blame God, blame yourself. Blame sin and Satan, but not God. He says he says in James chapter 1 verse, he says verse 16 of chapter 1, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. And ultimately he says in verse 18, and he gave you eternal life. It came from the Father. It's a gift. You say, wow. See, for the mighty one has done great things. I need to stop. And I need to see the fingerprint of God is upon my life. And God has done some great things within my life. And it's not just at Thanksgiving. And it's not just at Christmas. We need to recognize on a regular basis what God is doing in our life. Just like Mary recognized what God was doing in her life. What is God doing in your life? Then you say, thanks, thanks. Notice how lucky we are when it comes to verse 50 to 55. Not only who he is, notice this, his majesty. Verse 46, 47, 49 says, the Lord in God, the mighty one. Let me tell you, there is none greater. That's his supremacy, his sovereignty. He's in control. And yet, if he's in control, then he's not the author of evil. How does that work? He takes those things that Satan means to me for evil and he turns them into good. You know all those bad things? God is trying to take those bad things and turn them into life. He's trying to turn them into a message. He's trying to take the bad things of the story of your life to stop you, to wake you up and say, wait a minute, you can't live without me. Whew. I want to change your life. You see, that's his majesty. Notice his manner. Holy is his name. That's his character. The word there for holy, and I looked it up, it means to be well. It means to be made whole. Because he is holy, all that he does is right. Because he is holy, he cannot sin. If that's the case, how would a loving God ever send anyone to hell? Because God is holy and cannot stand sin. And sin must be paid for. Either you're going to pay for your sins or someone else has already paid for them. Jesus Christ paid for your sins. Now what he does is he offers you an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn me. He says, come. But he's holy. He cannot stand sin. The other side, take a look at this rascals that we got in Pennsville. How are you guys, if no sin's going to enter heaven, how are you ever going to make it? I'm telling you, even those people that know Jesus Christ, you're more sinful than you'll ever believe. But he's more holy than you can ever imagine. I need his grace. I need his mercy. And that's what we find out next, because notice not his manner. Notice verse 50, his mercy. He says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Where is his mercy? It's on what? From generation to generation. It just keeps his. See, grace is God giving me something that I don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve. I deserve to spend an eternity in hell. That's what I deserve. But his mercy, he gives me something better. I deserve to spend an eternity apart from him because no sin shall enter heaven and because he's holy. So sin must be paid for. But notice this. who receives this upon those who fear him? It means to stand in awe. It means that we give him his rightful place. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, but as many as received him, he gives the ability to become children of God, even to those who rest their full weight upon him. Whew. To those who fear him, to those who take him into account, to those who give him the control of their lives, he says, I'll extend my mercy. He says in John 3, verse 36, he talks about those who believe and those who believe not. He says, those who believe not are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What about the believe? Those who believe, you have life. It's an amazing concept that if I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, his goodness and righteousness and mercy sets upon me. Why am I going to get to heaven? Not because I'm perfect, but because he is. That's his mercy. Notice his might in verse 51 to verse 53. Notice the positive power. He hath shown his strength with his arm. He hath exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry. He hath helped those who call upon him. See, this is Mary's testimony, but it's our testimony. Guess what? He's shown his strength. He's exalted them in low degree. He's filled the hungry. He's given us help when we called. Wow. What a God. Notice this pathetic penalty, though, to those who think they don't need him. There's three classes of people that think they don't need him. He says to the proud, notice what he says to the proud. He scatters them. Proud of their intellect and of their insight. What about the mighty? Those who have risen to power. He's put them down. What about the rich? So you're going to find the intellectually superior people, or they think they are. The proud. The mighty is a ruling group of people. But then the rich. Let me tell you what a rich person is. They don't need anything. They don't need anybody. What has he done to the rich? He sent them away. What does he do? He satisfies those who are hunger and thirst. I also looked at this, that he cannot and does not reach those who do not need, see their need for him or want his desired direction. You see that. There's something on the inside of me that I have to want him. I have to desire him before I can ever come to him. I have to realize that I am lost, that I have no hope whatsoever, and only Jesus Christ can fill that emptiness. God wants those who are tired of sin and they're sick of the emptiness, and when he says, come, he wants you to come. But guess what? He stands at the door and knocks. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door. You know the strange thing about it? The doorknob's on the inside. I have to open the door, and I have to let him in. And he says, we'll have fellowship. I'll sup with him, and he with me. Then notice his maintenance in verse 54. He hath helped his servant in remembrance of his mercy. As he has spoken unto the father Abram, so his seed shall be forever. He has helped his servant, and out of his faithfulness he never quits in his mercy. And he speaks forever. And guess what? He's still speaking today. So often, we can see the fingerprint of God when it's in nature. We can see the fingerprint of God that's all around us. But he wants us to go beyond what we see within nature and begin to see this tremendous God that's behind it. And he says, I want you. And I want you, and I want you, and I want you. And we need to stop. And we need to see. And then we need to say thanks. How should we respond? There's three things. First of all, we need to realize what we are without him. We need to recognize what he's done. And then we need to recall who he is. He is God, and he has a right. He has a right to invade our lives. Next thing I noticed, too, that first I must know him. My question, do you know him? If you were to die right now, are you sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? The answer is either no or I don't know. But here's the other thing. After I know him, I must relate him to my daily life. I must see the fingerprint of God throughout each day and say thanks. I must see this God at work in my life. I must see what he's doing. I must see his mercy. I must see his grace. I must see what God is doing. But guess what? He lets me respond. He's not going to have you as a puppet. As we sing the hymn of invitation, Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I know Jesus Christ, but let me tell you, I've been carrying all my weights and all my burdens. I've been carrying everything in my life. He says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Can you think of a greater time to say, okay, God, I want you to take control. I want you to take over in the situation. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, let me tell you, I've wandered away. I'm not the person that I should be. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. But I'm tired of this. And I want Jesus Christ to control my life. There's someone here this morning who says, Pastor, I don't even know if I know him. I want you to slip out of your seat. Meet me here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. But there's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of everybody. And you're trying to fill it with something. And you'll never be satisfied till you fill it with Jesus Christ. That's where you're at. Let's all stand. Satisfied with the decision that you're making right now. Someone has said, well, how do I know whether I should step out or not? You know whether you should or not. God has spoken to you. I hear what he's saying, and I'm willing to adjust my life, and I want to start right now. And let me tell you what, it's not easy. It's not easy to step out, but let me tell you, it's not easy to follow him, but it's the only way to go. How do you know whether God is speaking? Because right now you're saying, oh, I wish this thing would hurry up and get over. I wish Pastor Murray would just end up in prayer. And you're singing everything from the national anthem to thinking about your dog in the cage at home. And that's what happens. You think about everything except what the business is. The business is you need to know Jesus Christ. God has spoken to you. There's something wrong. And he wants to make it right. As we sing his last verse, listen to what he's saying. Step out.
All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me.
Salvation is not a matter of coming forward in a church. Salvation is surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ and asking him to take control. It can happen any time. It can happen any place. But you have to let it go. My challenge is this. Let it go and see what God will do. Because it'll blow you out of the water. It's absolutely amazing when you sit like Mary does, look back over what God has done, and you say, wow. God is good. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you gave us Jesus Christ, but also, Lord Jesus, you gave us a purpose and meaning for being alive. Without you, we have nothing. With you, we have everything. So I would ask you, Lord Jesus, even for that person that's sitting there and saying, oh man, I didn't step out. Say, Lord Jesus, I want you to take control of my life. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of being empty. I want Jesus Christ to take control. And from this day forward, I want to live for him. In Jesus' name, amen.